What a beautiful song that was. Very beautiful, special music. Beautifully done, as usual. It's hard to believe that here we are on the last day of unleavened bread. Last service, and in a few hours, the symbol for the unleavened bread will no longer be the same. You can have that piece of pizza tonight when the sun goes down. You'll be okay. But that symbol will be gone. It is amazing how fast that it goes by, though. It just seemed to go by quicker this year than last, and kind of reminded me a little bit of the Feast of Tabernacles, how you're there, and before you know it, it's the last great day, and it just goes by so quickly. If I asked you, what are some things that go by quickly, if you were just to think in your mind, just think of a few items, what is here and just gone the next, if you were to think about a couple things. What about money? That money, they say it's like the ocean waves. It comes in and it goes out, and it does that very quickly. What about fashion? Different clothes trends. That changes all the time, it seems like. You try to keep up with that. How do you do that? Did anybody in here ever tight roll their jeans like 30 years ago? Anybody besides Kyle and Brent? I know that they were probably on that cutting edge trend, but besides them, no, I know they didn't ever do that. I don't think so. We'll have to talk if you did ever do that. But, going trends, those are fashion. That just here and gone the next. What about diets? There are many diets that are almost like trends. You know, you have many diets that you can choose from. And again, just like those trends, it seems, one diet will change seemingly monthly. But in today's society, there are many, many diets to choose from. And they change quickly. But there's seemingly tailored diets for anything. Whatever you want, it's out there. There's something called the African mango diet. There's the high-carb diet. There's the low-carb diet. There's the diet called the cabbage soup diet. I think we would need to get approval if the whole congregation decides to try the cabbage soup diet and win the timing of that is in the week. There's the grapefruit diet. And then there's the ones we've all heard of, the South Beach, the Jenny Craig, Nutrisystem, Weight Watchers. And there's even one called the Eat More, Weigh Less diet. And I think we tried to do that this afternoon. I don't know if it's going to work or not. We'll find out later on. Anyways, the point is there's many diets to choose from. I heard one in particular. A mother was actually complaining to her doctor about her daughter, and because all she did was sit around, she ate yeast and car wax all day long. So this was actually very concerned about this, and the doctor just kind of calmed her down and said, "Don't worry, one day she's going to rise and shine." And so I guess it's going to be okay. That's my one yeast joke. Some have had to hear that joke more than once, and appreciate you guys laughing the second time. But regardless of my bad jokes, over the past 7 days, God has asked us to change our diet. Not because he wanted us to participate in some sort of odd diet, odd short-term diet, but he wanted us to learn some very valuable lessons. We did not just remove leaven from our lives just to do that, just to do it, just to practice it. There's very great meaning for why we did what we did. And God has given us great spiritual symbolism and lessons that we can learn. So year by year, God reminds us of the spiritual lessons that we are to learn through these days. And we have it's a blessing for us to be a part of these days, and it's wonderful that there's significance to these days. And it's not just maybe like Lent where, you just pick an item and you just give it up, but that God has very specific purpose for why we do what we do and great spiritual significance in doing so. So let's start where Mr. Sargent started today, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, because this is what the day is about. And so we'll go there again. And so much of the lessons have to do with the scripture found in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Now here, Paul in the context, speaking to the church of Corinth, it's about the acceptance of sin into the congregation. And he reminds the church of Corinth what the days are about, what this feast is about. And it's reminding us of what these days are all about, or what they have been about. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, you know, in the preparation leading up to the days of unleavened bread, it was about striving to put sin out of our lives, striving to, look for sin. We evaluated ourselves. We examined ourselves. And when we get to the days of unleavened bread, over the past 7 days, we practiced living without sin in our lives, living without leaven in our lives, taking in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so this is a diet that God asked us to be a part of for the last 7 days. And it's not an odd diet that he's asked us to be a part of. There's great meaning behind it. And, you know, what these 7 days have pictured with us practicing this, living righteously, living without sin in our lives, it's not just a short-term diet, but it is a lifelong diet, spiritual diet, that God has asked us to be a part of. The lifelong change that we think about and that we are reminded of. A lifetime of striving to live without sin. And many health experts say that diets don't really work unless it's an actual lifetime change, unless you're going to make some changes and you're going to implement it and you're going to stick with it. That would have to do with exercise as well. You know, it's not just, well, I'm attempting to lose weight, I'm going to exercise, and I'll do it here and there every now and then. You know, it's got to be a lifelong change where you implement it, you don't look back, and you keep moving forward in that way. Well, same with this change that God has initiated with us, the spiritual change that he's asked us to be a part of. It's a lifelong change. And even after these 7 days, even after the symbol has gone away, even after you now can have your pizza, the spiritual application is still the same. So he's reminding us year after year. You know, it's not like, again, I mentioned Lent, they give up something, but it rotates. It can be give up beef jerky. It can be give up chocolate. And I was reading an excerpt from BibleGateway.com, and it has a whole list of items that people give up. Some of the things they gave up for Lent were school, homework. One gave up Lent for Lent. They give up religion. And these were the top 25, thousands of people that had put in their votes. So, you know, that changes every year. God is consistent. The same thing every time. Do you think that he's trying to teach us a lesson? Is there a lesson over and over again that he wants us to learn for our lifelong journey that we are a part of? So in the remaining time, I'd like to look at that diet that he has called us to partake in. Not just what we have done over the past 7 days, but this lifelong lessons that he is teaching us through these days. So I want to look at the lessons from leaven and what that has taught us, and also the long-term spiritual diet that we have been called to partake in. The lessons from leaven, some of the lessons that we learn, and the long-term spiritual diet that we've been called to partake in. If you'd like a title for today's sermon, it is The Diet of Righteousness. The Diet of Righteousness. First, let's look at the lessons learned from that physical food that he told us not to eat of, that leaven, which pictures sin. Leaven. Why is that physical symbol so important to us? Why has it been so important to us past 7 days? Why do we scrupulously look at the ingredients of every box before we buy it, because we wonder, does it have baking soda in it or whatever, the leavening agent. So why do we do that? Why is that so important that we avoid that? That being symbolic of sin, a spiritual sin, there's an importance to looking for sin and avoiding it and living a sinless life. Why is that? Because sin causes suffering. One point that we learn, sin causes suffering. Keeping with the thought of diets and the analogy of dieting, with any diet, there are foods that we are told to give up or that we should give up because whatever the reason is, it's causing us harm. Or we need to stay away from a certain food because it's causing us harm. Food allergies, and it seems like more and more, probably because of the way things are being processed now, more and more individuals are becoming allergic to certain foods, dairy, gluten allergies, grain, rice, even, I mean, just so many different food allergies now. And those people are faced with choosing to eat some of these foods that they really enjoy and have enjoyed, or giving up that food so that they don't suffer the consequences that that food brings about. And it affects their body in a negative way. And we realize that there are certain foods that do affect us in that way. These past 7 days have taught us that putting sin out of our lives, not partaking in that, that, you know, it is benefiting us to do so. We are avoiding some of that suffering. I know one individual who really loved Bluebell ice cream. He just was a fanatic. He told me the amount of Bluebell that he was eating in a week. It was amazing. And he really wasn't gaining a whole lot of weight, but it was really affecting him in a negative way. And he said, I mean, I love Bluebell ice cream, but it got to a point, my body was suffering every time I would eat this, and it came to a point, I just can't do it anymore. I don't want this anymore. It came to a point, I'm rejecting Bluebell ice cream. And now he says, you know, I don't even miss it. I don't want it. I don't like the consequences. And it came to that point, do I want to feel good or not? And I think you see where the analogy of sin is coming into play with doing that. But, you know, we didn't spend the last 7 days just desiring something that God said, don't eat during these days. You know, we didn't spend all this time I just looking on the internet at Lambert's Cafe. Oh, home of the throwed rolls. What I wouldn't do to go to that place right now. You know, we put it out and we don't think about it. We strive not to eat the leavened bread. And it's a good thing. And more importantly, I think what we all have enjoyed too is that unleavened bread that's so special to us during these days. And many of the women have, you know, made special treats for their children. This unleavened bread, something once a year we have, and it's something we really look forward to. And it's, being symbolic of taking that righteousness in, there's a great lesson for us there. But we didn't spend all this time just desiring leaven. If we did, we missed a valuable lesson. If all we did was, I really wish I could have a hamburger. I really wish I could have that pizza. If we spent the time doing that, we've missed something. Why did Lot's wife look back to Sodom? Don't know exactly, but seems like there was a desire to look back, obviously, or she wouldn't have done that. But maybe a yearning for what that city represented, which was sin. Maybe she had grown so comfortable with it, it is hard for her to give that city up. That was what she looked back at. You know, God asked Lot and his family to make a change in their spiritual diet. And they fulfilled it in the physical sense of walking away from that city and not looking back, not desiring that. There is a spiritual dietary change that's going on to all of us, and it's beneficial. Because God does not want us to receive suffering from that. The consequences of what sin brings about. Sometimes a doctor may ask an individual to give up salt because it's harmful to their body. So we don't just, I'm going to load up on salt. That's what, you know, I can't give it up. I just can't do it. And we would adhere to giving up those certain things that are harmful to us physically. You know, in the case of Lot's wife, she could not give up the salt, so to speak. She was turned to a pillar of salt, and I'm not trying, I guess there's kind of a play on salt. But anyways, she could not give up the salt in her diet, and she could not give up that past. She was looking back, that prior environment that she was so accustomed to. Sin, it can be an environment that we're very comfortable with, I guess, or something that's hard to overcome. And just as it's comfortable sometimes to give up certain physical dietary changes in our lives that would be beneficial to us, it takes a lot of self-control to do that, but the same with overcoming sin. And we need to ask God for the self-control to give up certain spiritual things, certain negative aspects, sinful things that have hurt us in a spiritual way. So, you know, if it's being short-tempered, being impatient, it might be comfortable to react in a certain way. But we need God's help to really overcome that. Selfishness, or, you know, maybe that's just been a part of our regular diet, and we have to give that up, and we have to overcome that. It's not easy, but that's what we are reminded of and what we have been reminded of over these past 7 days, to give up certain things that are negative to us, that sin in our lives. And it is for our benefit, so we can live happier lives. We can affect other people in a positive way, our children, our families, whatever it may be. But it is more about living a life of sincerity and truth. So we look at our actions, even over the past 7 days, and we look at some of our actions, and hopefully you can hold those actions up in the light and say, that was pure, it was right, there was no fault in that it was true, it was sincere, and it was pleasing to God. We want to partake in that diet of righteousness and that change that God has called us to be a part of, because it's something that will not lead to corruption, but will lead to the imperishable crown. And we know that the diet that we all have the opportunity to be a part of in this life, all the physical things that we can partake of, they're blessings from God to be able to do so. But if we're not partaking of the spiritual diet, daily Bible study, studying God's Word, that's what's going to lead to the imperishable crown. Another lesson that we've learned, much like yeast, much like those leavening agents, is that sin corrupts, and it leads to corruption. You know, again, thinking about partaking of a diet that will not lead to perishable results, but imperishable. Sin corrupts, and it leads to corruption, much like yeast. But let's turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 21. Ephesians 4 and verse 21. Ephesians 4 and verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So former conduct, the prior past, that grows corrupt. That is the old man. We put off that old man. And we want to be renewed, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So putting off the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt. And Mr. Sargent mentioned this in the first message, but he was talking about putting on, you know, dirty clothes. I had that in my notes as well. But, you know, what do we do if we have old, dirty clothes that are worn out, growing corrupt, I guess you would say? Do we go to the closet and pick out that? Well, one, we don't even have it in the closet. Or it's not like we're going to go and put it on. So we don't want to wear any old clothing of the past or put on dirty clothes that stink. you know, that's not suitable. It's growing corrupt. It's growing, it's corroding. And also something that corrupts, I guess you think of rust. And over time, a metal can break down and become flaky. It corrupts. And it's no longer useful. When you go to your toolbox, if you're working on a project, you don't go get your old rusty saw out and try to, you know, cut some wood. You don't go to the things that are corrupting. As it says here, the old man, those former things, it's growing corrupt. And that's the way sin does. It corrupts. It corrodes. Yeast is also something that, to break down the chemical properties of it, it is something that corrupts, actually. It's like almost an infiltration. Like a fungus is going to corrupt something, causing a chemical reaction, but it can be a slow process. It's a type of infiltration and a corruption that takes place. Sin definitely works in the same way, especially with a being like Satan, who is one that promotes sin, who is trying to introduce sin in a convoluted or confusing way, in a slow way. If he can get a foot in, he's going to try to deceive, distract, and introduce sin subtly so that it can manifest itself and grow. And again, as a little leaven leavens the whole lump, you know, if he can get a little bit in there, then maybe it can grow a little bit. Maybe it can lead you down a road of corruption where it fully corrupts. That's his goal. So we have to be very aware of that. And eventually, something can be so corrupt that it is impossible to be brought back. Now, that would be comparable to the unpardonable sin, where somebody just totally embraces sin, rejects God's Holy Spirit. I don't want any part of that life. I'm not going to repent. I'm embracing this wrong way of life. I don't want God's way of life. But it starts out with something small. If he can just get something into the door, same with the root of bitterness. If he can just get a little bit of agitation into your life, maybe that will form into something greater. Maybe it can form even to bitterness, where one will not be willing to forgive someone, or somebody will not be able to overcome a hatred towards someone else. So it could start out slowly. He wants to infiltrate, start out slowly. Then one can be engulfed by sin. It's like this, you know, the analogy or the phrase you've heard, the slippery slope. You know, be careful. That's a slippery slope there. Or some sort of warning one might give. Be careful. Don't go down that road. That could lead to something a lot greater. I remember in elementary school going on a field trip to Columbus Belmont State Park in Kentucky. And it's on the shores of the Mississippi River in Hickman County, Kentucky. And we always look forward to that field trip, going to Columbus Belmont State Park. It was enjoyable. It was a Confederate fortification that was built during the American Civil War. And as sixth graders, now you're the king of the mountain, basically, in the elementary school, and they give you a little more privilege, you know, and then it starts all over again. You're in middle school, and now you're at the very bottom. But as sixth graders, well, we got a little more freedom, and you could maybe explore some of those hills a little more. You know, of course, they're keeping a little bit of a close eye on you, but they let us go out and kind of explore the area a little bit. And there were some hills, there were some slopes, and some were worn a little bit, and the kids would run down it, and before you know it, they'd slide down it. And then with the help of a few raindrops coming down and making it a little more slippery, you know, before you know it, people were just all out sliding, you know, turning into a mudslide, and just going down as fast as they could, and more and more and more, and then, you know, here we are all walking back to the big shelter, and, you know, some, all you can see is their eyeballs just covered head to toe in mud, and they smelled horrible, looked pretty bad. I can't imagine what their mothers were going to say to them when they found out. But I remember that ride home, and so does my father, because he was with me. You could take your dad as well. So I, fortunate for my dad, he got to ride home with a bunch of smelly, mud-filled sixth graders. I just remember, you know, the little guy sitting next to him in the aisle, dad's on the outside, and down the aisle, you know, he's standing up right next to him, just hanging up. That's what all the ones that really smelled bad and were full of mud, they let him stand up on the way home. But anyways, I remember that very vividly. And, you know, with sin, that's sometimes the way it goes. Starts out small, little curiosity, and then before you know it, now you're covered in stink and mud and smell bad, and you got change is necessary. You know, it's kind of similar as far as talking about gross things, I guess you would say, or things that are visually descriptive of sin and what it kind of is compared to. 2 Peter 2 and verse 18, talking about deception, those that would teach against the truths of God. Again, this is the feast of sincerity and truth, the unleavened bread in which we are to partake in. If you think about something that is going to be corrupted or that leads to something really gross, we have a good visual description of deception to God's truths in 2 Peter 2 and verse 18. 2 Peter 2 in verse 18. False teachers of deception. 2 Peter 2 in verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. 2 Peter 2 and verse 18, verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. Again, sin is going to corrupt. The deceptions and the deceptive nature of what this error is taking place is corruption. For by whom a person is overcome by him, also he is brought into bondage. We don't want to go back to Egypt. We don't want bondage and slavery. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the myrrh. So, very descriptive of this corruption that is taking place. You know, the description of that corruption with false teachers, very vivid picture. And it also is descriptive of how disgusting that God views that. And that corruption, and it enslaves or overcomes an individual, one who does not fight or resist the influence. That's why it's so very important, as has been mentioned, to renew God's Spirit daily, to be able to reject certain deceptions, to have discernment. It's so necessary, it's so important as part of this diet of righteousness that we're talking about, to renew God's Spirit daily, drinking in the water that leads to eternal life, that imperishable crown, and not partake of a diet that leads to something that perishes. The diet that Satan has to offer leads to corruption, is that perishable diet. It is a diet that will lead to corruption. Christ initiated a change with us, and he started by teaching us the value of pursuing that which is permanent and not that perishable diet that Satan is offering us in this world. Obviously, we enjoy certain blessings in this physical life. It is a blessing and a joy to be able to partake in the physical, and it is a blessing from God. I'm thankful that God does not just give us like a vitamin that gives us all of our nourishment that will let us, you know, that will last you for the whole year. Because we enjoy the taste of food. We enjoy certain pleasures in this physical life. And that's not what I'm talking about, because we all enjoy that. He's blessed us to be able to partake in that, the senses that he has given us. We're talking about the long-term diet and what it leads to. if we do not partake in that diet that is imperishable. If we only partake of the physical, that's the issue. But Christ is teaching this here in John 6 in verse 26. John 6 in verse 26. In John 6, this is close to the Sea of Galilee. Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 men, women, children with 2 small fish and 5 barley loaves, which in turn caused people to talk, and they also believed Christ and his teaching, seeing this miracle. And so the next day, these crowds were searching for him, and they found him in Capernaum. So addressing the crowd, what did he say to them? John 6 in verse 26. John 6 and verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Talking about when he fed them with those loaves, the 5,000. So they were seeking him, they were pursuing him, but maybe it wasn't totally for the right reasons. Part of that may have been for physical help, but again, there's nothing wrong with seeking physical help. We seek physical help. We ask for healing. We need him to provide us those physical things in this life. But he's teaching them there's something even more important than seeking out that physical. Verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." So here Christ is explaining that there is something more than just that physical nourishment. Something they need even more, which is spiritual in nature. It does not perish like food. Drop down to verse 31. "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it was written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' And they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" So Christ refers to himself as the bread of life. And his teaching foreshadowed him introducing those symbols of the unleavened bread and the wine with Passover, and the unleavened bread in which that symbolized his beaten body and what he was going to do, and that they needed to eat of that bread. Now, during the past 7 days, we know that that symbolism for the unleavened bread is different than Passover and his broken, beaten body. We did not partake of that unleavened bread of Christ's beaten body during that time. That symbolism changed, and we were practicing taking in the righteousness. So, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. But the diet of righteousness, that is one that does not lead to corruption. Something that perishes, but an imperishable crown. And this comes from drinking in God's Spirit. Again, talking about renewing God's Spirit daily. This is a part of it. It's also emphasized with Christ's teaching and his interactions with the woman at the well. What did he advise her, the woman from Samaria, to come and draw the water? What did he advise her? John 4 and verse 10. John 4 and verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' would you have asked him, and he would have given you a living water?" The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. So what waters is he talking about? Waters of never being thirsty again. What is that water that is a fountain of water springing up into eternal life? We know that it's talking about life living with God's Spirit, with God's Spirit in us, the mind of Christ dwelling in us. When we were baptized and had hands laid on us, received God's Holy Spirit, there is an absolute guarantee that we will have eternal life as long as we do not commit the unpardonable sin, which is totally reject God and His way of life, that conscious effort of totally rejecting it. But that's not what Christ is dwelling on here. He's talking about a time when there will be that acceptance of God's Holy Spirit, and that will lead to eternal life, an imperishable crown. He then goes on to explain a future time where true worshipers, again, where these days that we think about sincerity and truth, and he ends up pointing in that direction. Drop down to verse 23, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. For those whom God has called now, we are to eat of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We practice doing that. And even after these days subside and the symbolism of the unleavened bread is no longer applicable for the rest of the year, we still practice this living by God's Spirit and in a truthful, sincere way. We live and we worship God in spirit and in truth. That is what He desires from us. And that leads to an imperishable crown. That is an imperishable diet. Now, Solomon speaks of the perishable diet in Ecclesiastes and talks about certain things with the physical life and vanities of vanities, but not because we don't enjoy it, because Ecclesiastes also brings up the point of how much we do enjoy it and certain things to rejoice in this physical life. But the end result, what is that? What does only the physical bring us is something that it will perish without God's Spirit. What is the end result of it all? I mean, we enjoy the taste of wine. We enjoy working in the garden. We enjoy fishing. And we thank God for giving us the opportunity for that. But then, what is the best thing that we could pursue? What is the best thing in this life? And Solomon brings that to a conclusion at the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, which we're all very familiar with, but we'll go ahead and turn there just to keep you all awake, I think. No. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. I don't fault anyone that fights it, and the eyes get heavy. It's a real thing, especially right after you get done eating. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So again, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the physical blessings that God's provide. We give thanks to Him. But the most important part is that we fear God and keep His commandments. Now, this is what we must focus on. That's the diet that we must focus on and the best diet to choose from. But it involves a choice on what we will feed on. We think about truth, and what is truth? That is God's Word. John, it tells us that God's Word is truth. And it's a choice to, are we going to choose to drink in God's word? Are we going to live? Again, this is living righteously. These days are about living righteously. And it involves a choice. Are we going to pursue that of the good thing? Luke 10 and verse 38. Luke 10 and verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. One was choosing to listen to his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." So that is not perishable. What she was doing was not going to be taken away from her, building righteous character. And she had to choose the good part, as it is a choice. And that good part was hearing his word. What he was teaching, his word. Well, what is his word as truth? And what do we have to study? It's in the Bible. It's his word. And we have the opportunity to partake in something that is an imperishable diet. God's word is truth. These days teach us about sincerity and truth. In the world, I guess that's the difficult part. Just like any diet, is sticking with the plan. I mean, you have lots of Twinkies to choose from, and whatever, you know, donuts, whatever it is, whatever your kryptonite is with the food diet. There's many different options to choose from. And so, breaking down a spiritual application, we too have, in this world, we have a lot of different options out there that Satan is offering, and we have to choose, you know, what are we going to partake in? And there's the internet diet, and this gives many people a large portion of Facebook food every day. So how much time do we spend on the internet diet, the Facebook diet? There's the TV diet. Maybe it's the Netflix diet. And I, you know, growing up, I never used to hear the term, you know, binge watch. And now you hear that term. Oh, what series are you binge watching now? It's like just one show after the next. Netflix now has to offer. You know, you don't have to wait for your show to come on at 6:30, a Cosby show. And if you're young, you'd already be in bed and the sun was up and it didn't matter. I think mom and dad wanted some alone time while we went to bed and the sun was up and kids were, driving up to my window with their bikes. What are you doing? It's bedtime. Don't you know this? But, anyways, that was a little rant, wasn't it? I guess. but, you know, there's many different diets that we can choose from. The Netflix diet. And you know, that leads to the never read diet or the never talk and have conversations in the right fellowship. We could be spending time that is worth something instead of just binge watching or whatever it may be. There's the hurry up diet. Everything is rush. Too many irons in the fire. No time to study, pray, have meaningful fellowship. There's the gaming diet. Of course, it's what most of the youth has trouble with now, is just this need to constantly have a video game. And now it's made it, I think Satan's made it more convenient to just have that as a constant, because now it's not just a console at your house that you monitor the time. Now it's on a cell phone. You take it anywhere. Take it anywhere you want. And all the time, car, home, hide and try to play it, whatever. So there's the gaming diet. But anyways, you get the point. There are many perishable diets to choose from. And what will we choose in this life? What's the most important diet? And we've been taught that, making a choice. Has anybody ever gone to the store while being hungry? They always say that you'll spend a lot more if you do that. But, you know, sometimes you'll go for a specific item, and I know that Katie, she sometimes will send me to the store, I just need this one thing, but then I'm hungry, and so I get distracted, and I start grabbing the chips or the Twinkies or whatever, and then I come home and don't even have what she asked me to pick up. You know, so it's like, you know, it's, but, you know, that's easy to do in anything. If we get distracted, we can make wrong choices. And, talking spiritually, we can make wrong choices. And it is a choice. And leaven seems to be everywhere. You know, the shelves are stocked full of leaven items, as we've noticed. And sin is the same way. Seemingly everywhere. But it's in odd, you know, odd things, candies, popcorn, things you wouldn't even think they are in. But that's another lesson for us to learn, that leaven is everywhere. That's a lesson that we can take home with us. Sin surrounds us in the world that we live in. Satan is the god of this world, and leaven is everywhere. I'd like to read a little excerpt from the Washington Post called "The Science Behind Passover's Broad Bread Ban." Say that three times fast, but I would like to read this excerpt. It says, "Yeasts are a family of single-celled organisms, tiny blob beings, far more complex than any bacterium. Like cars burning gasoline, yeasts are powered by sugars, the gasoline, and spit out an exhaust of carbon dioxide and alcohol. When a yeast cell meets dough, it munches up some of the carbohydrates that are made up of sugar and spits out lots of carbon dioxide bubbles. When dough rises, it's because it literally is being lifted up by all those bubbles. The little air bubbles increase the size of the dough and the resulting baked goods, but that extra space is full of air. The resulting texture is what makes leavened bread chewy instead of crispy. When the ancient Egyptians were baking bread, they didn't know anything about microorganisms. They just knew that if the dough sat around a while, it would rise. That's because yeast is everywhere, like literally everywhere. It's true that modern bakers have a lot more success when they open up a pack of store-bought baker's yeast and pour it on it, but you can actually track the stuff to the dough just by leaving it out in the open. So when you think about that, as far as yeast is everywhere, sin is everywhere. It's around us. There's a broadcast. We can't even see it, but it's there because there's a broadcast there. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." So we are reminded that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, as we think about sins being everywhere around us. We must be on guard. You know, sometimes during these days, if you feel like, I mean, sometimes we do go through different trials, even during the days of unleavened bread, but when we do, sometimes you're reminded, you know, Satan pursued the Israelites even after they were released, or Pharaoh, this type of Satan. So here they were released from bondage, freedom, but he went after and he pursued. And we must remember that Satan seeks to devour us like a roaring lion. He is after. We must be on guard, and we must not be naive to his tactics. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. As we start to wind things down, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Not James, but 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith." We resisted leaven during these past 7 days, we avoided it. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we avoid Satan's tactics. We avoid, we refute it, we resist him any chance we get, and he's going to keep coming at us like a roaring lion. Christ was able to overcome all of Satan's temptations, all of his deceptions, all of his attacks, and he was able to overcome him. What was Christ's response when Satan tempted him with the rocks? You're hungry, right? Why don't you turn these rocks to bread? He had physical needs at the time. He was very hungry, no doubt, after fasting. And what was Christ's response? You don't live by bread alone. Bread being the perishable diet, but you live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What is the diet that we are to partake in during these days? Again, the sincerity and truth. Truth is God's word. So we are to fully overcome Satan's temptations. We must follow what Christ was stressing, which was to partake in that imperishable diet, to live by every word of God. And this is a God's word never expires, never perishes. Turn to Isaiah 40 and verse 6 briefly. Isaiah 40 and verse 6. Wasn't planning on going here, but we'll read this briefly. Isaiah 40 and verse 6. The voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass." Well, we're reminded that we are physical and that we desire to receive an imperishable crown. But what is it that lasts forever? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. That truth stands forever. We are to partake in that diet, which leads to the imperishable crown. We think about all of the physical diets that this world has to offer. It changes quickly. It seems like carbs are good one day, carbs are now bad. Or maybe it's good, and coffee's good, coffee's bad, eggs are good, eggs are bad. It changes all the time. Good fats, bad fats, but no fats, no sugar, some sugar. Need a little sugar, but you get the point. And that, you know, that perishable diet changes and the recommendations change, but God's word is consistent. It never changes. And partake of that diet. That's what gives us that constant hope, the encouragement. We can go back to that and receive sure assurance of his promises. You know, what Satan offers is something that's bittersweet. What God offers is sweet. It's sweet to us all the time. Again, some diets, they say no sweets. God's word is sweet, especially the benefits from adhering to God's word. Psalm 119 and verse 103. Psalm 119 and verse 103. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Why is God's word sweet to us? And there's blessings that come from adherence to God's word, as blessings that do not perish being the end result. During the days of unleavened bread, personally in our home, we like to put a little honey on our unleavened bread and as a treat. But it kind of reminds me of, you know, when I do take it. God's word is like, it's sweet. I guess you could make a sweet unleavened bread too to get the analogy correct. But, you know, we should be reminded during these days that God's way of life, what he desires for us to partake in, it's sweet to us. You know, God has taught us many lessons just as he taught the Israelites many lessons too. And we learn a lot of these lessons through the physical that points to the spiritual. He delivered the Israelites miraculously many times in different situations. He delivered them from Pharaoh's grip. But yet this constant physical miracles that he was providing, it pointed to the spiritual. And he was teaching them a lesson of the spiritual. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. Two scriptures to conclude, this one and one other. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. He was teaching them a lesson. He wanted them to remember something. The physical was important. They needed it. They cried out. He delivered. He helped. But then he taught them something even more. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Drop down to verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land in which stones are iron, and out of those hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which are commanded to you today. Verse 17. Actually, verse 16. Let's back it up even one more. Who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that you might test you to do good in the end. Then you will say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me the wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to the fathers as in this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. There's a warning there, but there's a lesson there, that he is the one that provides the physical and spiritual food. You better not forget to partake of that spiritual food that he offers. There is the perishable diet and there's the imperishable diet. And God is teaching us through these days of unleavened bread. And what he has taught us through these days of unleavened bread is to partake of that which will lead to an imperishable crown. Matthew 5 and verse 6, our final scripture. Matthew 5 and verse 6. With the Beatitudes, we have direct correlation with specific actions, and the blessing points to the imperishable, the kingdom of heaven, the reward. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What is the diet that we must partake in? What is the main lesson that God is keeps driving home with us year after year? What have we learned this year in keeping the days of unleavened bread? During the last 7 days, God has taught us how to thirst and hunger for righteousness, to partake of that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, pointing to a fulfillment and being filled, not only in a physical sense, but pointing to true fulfillment that is a spiritual fulfillment that is imperishable. We are fortunate that God has given us this opportunity to partake of that diet that leads to eternal life. It is not for everyone at this time, as we know, but eventually it will be given to everyone. All will have that same opportunity to partake of that same diet that we have the opportunity to partake in now. So we're reminded this past week of unleavened bread to always feed on that diet of righteousness, and to remember that as we've been asked to change our spiritual diets, these days are about change, no doubt, but not just for 7 days, but for a lifetime. And the lessons that we have learned during these days of unleavened bread is about change, a change in diet, and not a diet that leads to temporary results, but a diet that leads to permanent results, an imperishable crown of glory.